consider the theme of Lord's Day 40. We're going to look at that passage that we read from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure I don't need to tell you this afternoon, that we live in a world where there is much murder. Serial killers and terrorists have become a regular news item. For example, the National Post last week reported that thus far in 2011, almost 9,000 people have been killed in Mexico due to the drug cartel problems there. That's not even a full figure for this year. That's thus far. That's not including last year, where there was a total of 11,000. And then the years before that, where the numbers were not quite as high, but very high as well. These kind of reports are not just found in the world section of the paper. It's a regular news item. As we know by reading the free press, teenagers taking the lives of other teenagers or those older than them, robberies involving stabbings. There are always stories about gun violence, knifing, and rape. And added to this, of course, is domestic violence. A quarter of all murders committed in our society are between a husband and a wife, mostly the wife being the victim. Too often, children are victims as well. Perhaps some of you have seen recently that YouTube video that's been passed around entitled 180. It's been made to show the true evil of abortion. And as it reports there, it's been estimated that 50 million unborn children have been aborted. 50 million, that's a staggering number, especially when we can compare it to, say, the Holocaust under Hitler. Many more lives have been taken in this world. Very shocking numbers. As I speak of these things this afternoon, it's not so distant from us, murder taking place right in our own backyards, as it were. Why is this happening? Is this anything new? Where does all this crime begin? What can be done about it? And how can we, as a people of God, prevent ourselves from taking the lives of other people? Well, God is very simple and straight to the point with His word. He says, do not murder, but love your neighbor. He convicts us all of our sins of murder. He tells us to repent of our sin. And He offers forgiveness of our sins in Christ. And now He calls us to love and not to hate. And so we want to consider the word of the Lord today from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18 with 2 points. First of all, we should love one another because to hate your brother is murder. To hate your brother is murder. To hate your neighbor is murder. John says we should love one another in verse 11 of that text that we read. And then in verse 12, notice he says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Murder is not a new thing because it took place right at the beginning of history. Remember the story, children? We read of that earlier from the book of Genesis. Abel came to God with his offering. He brought the best from the firstborn of his flocks. And the Lord looked on favor on Abel for that offering that he gave to him. Cain also brought the first fruits of the ground to the Lord, but God was not pleased with him or his sacrifice. Cain was very angry, He was jealous, and the anger showed up in his face. But like a loving parent going after an angry child, the Lord pursued him. We read of that as well in chapter 4 of Genesis. It said there that sin was couching at his door, and he had to rule it. God warned him against his sin. Sin was couching at the door. Think here of an ominous snake, a 12-foot python, lying at the door of his heart. That enemy, that deceitful serpent who had tempted Adam and Eve, as we read in the narrative just before that, Genesis chapter 3, was lying now at his heart's door, ready to strike the second generation. Cain had to master his sin. He had to control his heart. He had to repent. But Cain refused to listen to God. Instead, he nursed his anger at God and his jealousy of his brother Abel. He said to Abel, "Let us go out into the field," and to the Israelites, when they would read something like that, out in the field, that would mean something criminal would happen there. It's alluding to that. Any crime committed in the field was premeditated. He was going to kill his brother. And where did that plan come from? It came from his own heart. Murder always starts in the heart. It's always premeditated. And while then out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him, thinking that no one else saw, except the Lord. God saw it. Abel's blood would never cease to cry from the ground. God's voice would hound him. Sin was couching at the door of Cain's heart, and because he was of the wicked one, because he followed Satan, he murdered his brother. And we have this story in history of the first Christian martyr, as it were, Abel, the first crime against the church. Now we might think, why would John use such an extreme example like this in his letter? He brings this out to highlight how depraved we really are. He brings out the ability of the human heart to sin deceitfully. We should never underestimate the sinful tendencies that all of us have. Cain and Abel were brothers. They had the same parents. They looked the same from the outside. They appeared to be together, but they were from different families, spiritually speaking. So John's example then really fits the mold of the church. It fits the mold of covenant families. And his point of all this is that a brother doesn't do this. A brother doesn't act like this. A brother in the Lord does not do this. But you know, we all have that potential, don't we? Murder doesn't have to be done with a weapon. Murder is not only an outward act. Think of what the Catechism says. The Catechism condemns not only the physical outward act of murder, but the very root from which murder grows: jealousy, hatred, anger, and a desire for revenge. Whenever someone takes the life of another one unlawfully, it not only shows that he has a cheap view of life, it shows that deep-rooted problem. It's not only an outward act, it's based on the will and on the mind. And that's where the sixth commandment gets really rough on us. Even when we may not have committed manslaughter or have not been involved in performing an abortion, the root of murder is hatred, envy, and a desire for revenge. Have you ever been jealous of a brother? Have you ever wished a brother ill will because he had something that you didn't have? Envy can lead us to do all sorts of crazy things. It can cause us to speak evil of that person. You can hurt them by wounding them in that way. Even your own gestures can kill Yes, even looks can kill. Or how about hatred? Hatred starts in the heart and it comes out openly and it spreads like a poison. You nurse bitterness and hostility against someone. Bitterness continues to fester and grow, and instead of seeking to resolve the issue, you can be filled with bitterness and so much hate that you cannot even forgive someone else. Or how about anger? How easy it is to become angry, and especially to be angry with a family member, a child, or a wife, or a brother-in-law, or a sister-in-law. And soon, unkind and hurtful words are used. Or how about a desire for revenge? We've all been guilty of that. Someone cuts us off on the road. What's our first reaction? Can a rude remark from someone almost ruin our day because we're festering with anger? These are ways where we can commit murder within our hearts. And you know, it just takes one time to lose your cool. One rash word that can end up scarring a relationship or wounding those close to us. It takes one sneering comment and the reputation of someone is tarnished. Children, it just takes that one time when you get angry at your brother and your sister and you decide to take it out with your fists, and they could be in the hospital with a broken limb or maybe having to get stitches. It just takes that one time where we lose it. The director of Cornerstone Bible Institute, the Reformed prison ministry here in Canada, he lives in Kingston where he ministers to prisoners, and he tells this story about a man who's there right now who's been convicted of murder serving time. He's become a Christian while he's been in prison. But the reason he's serving time right now is just because of that one time where he took the life of his entire family. And now he's living with the consequences of that. Yes, he is forgiven. He knows the Lord. He's been restored. But he lives with that bitter consequence. And because of that, what he does most of his time is he writes down scripture passages on paper and he hands them out to his fellow inmates. You see, we have an anger problem. We don't just get frustrated or get our buttons pushed. No, no. We're angry. Anger is something that gives place to the devil, Ephesians 4 says. Strife, fits of anger and dissension are works of the flesh. That's what Galatians 5 says. We're all for passion. We're all for righteous indignation. It should bug us when we see injustice. It should move us that we want to do something against it, whether that would be abortion or whatever it is. We should be opposed to those things. However, the point of all this is we don't want to be a church full of mean, angry people who fight and brawl and don't love one another. We don't want the headlines of the local newspaper smeared with the story of a husband of Providence Reformed Church who has taken the life of his wife. We don't want to be known as that woman who always gets ticked off at the checkout, even if a lineup in the grocery store is annoying. We don't want to be that teenage girl who's known in school as being mean and nasty and hurtful of others. Murder is not something that we have to do to just, you know, take out a knife and commit murder with a weapon. It starts here. It starts in the heart. Our hearts are the source of the problem. I'm guilty of it, and so are you. That's why John says in verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And that's why he states what he does at the end of verse 14. He says that the person who fails to love his brother is still in the realm of death. His failure to love shows that the life of God does not abide in him. And so instead, what we're to do is to put those deeds of the body to death. We're to nip them in the bud. We're not to allow our sinful tendencies to take control. We're not to allow that serpent to count at our door. We have to master it. We're not to nurse grudges against others. And so that's why John uses this extreme example of Cain, because he knows how easily an evil thought can creep in. And worse than that, he knows how envy, hatred, and anger and a desire for revenge can fill us. We're called to love our brother, not to murder. So these are strong words. They're meant to be strong and to show us our need for grace. They're a warning here so that we too are careful. If you are harboring evil thoughts, congregation, turn from them. Pray for change. Repent of this, because if you don't, you may end up like Cain. You may end up being controlled by those passions inside, and even worse, taking the life of another. So this then is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we are to love and not murder our brother, for this is why we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That leads to a second thing. We should love one another because love is a characteristic of Christ and the brethren. It's Christ's selfless love that we see here first in verse 16, and then we see how he defines love in his own people in verse 14. Verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because he, Christ, laid down his life for us." We know what true love is. It isn't bitterness. It isn't lashing out at others. True love is found in the one who laid aside all comforts in heaven, coming to this world to deal with the judgment of God against sin, to die for guilty sinners. And you remember that even as the nails were being driven into his hands on the cross and he was being hung there, Jesus refused to stop loving those who were tormenting them, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they do." And so if you want to know what love is, John is saying, look at the cross. This is love. He says in chapter 4, verse 10, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." There's not a single person who has loved the way that God loves. God is the ultimate people lover. And no one can stop his love. Nothing can stop the love of God for his own. The Lord Jesus Christ forfeited his own life so that unlovable sinners like us could have eternal life. He deliberately and selflessly chose to love his own, and he wanted best for those who were obnoxious to him. Why does John then speak of Christ's selfless love and how we ought to have and how that has brought salvation to us? Well, certainly he's done that to offer us the hope again of the gospel. We're reminded again this afternoon that our union is with Christ. That as a child of God, you have been brought from death to life. All your sins have been placed on him. That offers forgiveness when we have broken the sixth commandment, when we have committed these sins of envy or sins of hatred. Yes, even when we have held a grudge against our neighbor, if we're sorry for those sins, the Lord forgives us. But certainly John speaks of these things to show how Christ is the model of love. When he was hated by others, he gave his life out of love. When we were enemies with God, he was our friend. And when God gave us His Son. He gave us the very best that He had for the worst depraved sinners who were His enemies. And you see, the point is, we should love one another because love has been selflessly shown to us. As John says here in verse 16, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Laying down our lives for brothers involves a dying to self. It means saying no to yourself. It means being like Christ, who gave Himself so willingly. He was not at all selfish. And He's the ultimate example. Verse 16 says we ought to do this. That we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That means if we don't, then we're not really showing ourselves to be true to our profession of faith. If you don't show love for a brother, how can you be a Christian? The mark of a Christian is his love for his brother. The Catechism speaks some very wise words, helping us to triumph over that murder in our hearts. Instead of having envy, hatred, and anger, God commands us, it says, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as it lies with us. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Our hearts need to change, and our hearts need to overflow with the fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean in our relationships with others? It means that we're willing to lay down our lives for others, just as Christ laid down His life for us. As Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. It's the kind of love which is to appear in our relationships with others, this selfless, sacrificial service for the good of others. That's to be a defining part of our relationship with other people. That kind of love is so important because the devil is always attempting to kill love in our lives. Sometimes he does it slowly. You know, we're hurt by someone and we can begin to withdraw ourselves. And over a period of time, we gather resentments to justify our isolation. We put up barriers to keep others out. We become insensitive to other people and their needs. But congregation, if love is dying in our hearts, we need to go to the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to pray that the drops of His love would start to fall again on our hearts. Because it's at the cross that we experience the love that God longs to see in the lives of His people. At Calvary, we see love personified in God's servant who gave His life to bring us His blessing. Christian love does not wait for others to do something for us. It reaches out to others in need. Christian love offers its good to others. And that speaks to us, congregation, as well. It speaks to husbands and wives. Christ gave His life for you, husband, to love your wife. And Christ gave His life for you, wife, that you might love your husband. It speaks to the pain that we might go through when someone has not been very kind to us or has not spoken words in love. Even there, we must be forgiving of others. And we must be patient and show that kindness. Even those who annoy us to no end. It's not a very easy thing to do at times. But it takes a lot of reflecting on yourself. And it takes a lot of humility. But for us, it is necessary. We're to lay down our lives for others out of gratitude to God. John says here, don't shut up your hearts by not showing love. Show it in deeds. If you have material possessions and fail to have pity on your brother who is in need, How can the love of God be in you? Pity is more than just saying, I'll pray for you. Showing pity means sharing what we have. Let's not think of this just as our money and our goods. It's also referring to our time, our friendship, and ourselves with that person who might be in need of that. James says, faith without works is dead. Simply believing is not enough. Love must be seen in action. It must be put into practice. Just think of the Lord here while he was ministering on earth. He had been walking for days over the countryside of Judea. He was weary and he needed rest. And he saw this multitude of people like sheep without a shepherd. And the disciples, they tried to shoo away the people. They said, don't bother the Lord. But Jesus was moved with compassion for them. And he put aside his weariness. And he taught them. And cared for them. We're not just to love in word. We're to love in deeds. We love one another because God is love. If we claim to be part of his family, then something of that likeness will be manifest in our lives. And thus love within the family of God must be present. This is one of John's tests, again, within this epistle. How do you know if you're a child of God? Verse 10 says, you either belong to God, to the God of love, or you don't. That's the test. If you love your brother and don't hate him, you have the love of God in you. But anyone who does not love is not a child of God. God is a people lover. He loves people, particularly his people who he has redeemed. He expects the same from his children. But the devil, he's a people hater. He hates men. And anyone who hates men is like his father, the devil. Dr. Joel Beakey writes this. He says, if love is not there, it has to be rekindled. To find our way back to such love, we must go back to where love was gloriously displayed in all magnificence. We must go back to the cross, where the Prince of Glory died. There our cold hearts will be humbled, and our hardened hearts will be plowed up. We will only love one another when we realize how greatly we have been loved by the Lord. So let us therefore put aside envy, hatred, and anger. Let us repent of these murderous thoughts. Let us, by the grace of God, love one another to put on this fruit of the Spirit and to seek His help to do this in Christ. Amen.